right, are we on?
Okay.
All right, Brother Girth, would you take those? What's going to be coming around right now from our ushers is deacon ballots. And I want you to have one. I want you to hold on to it. Don't fill it in yet. And today, this afternoon, we are going to cover the qualifications for the office of a deacon. I told you that we would be installing new deacons in the middle of this month. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's going to be more instructional this afternoon. And we're going to consider the qualifications of the office of a deacon. And we're doing this so that we can be refreshed in our mind and our memory as the church, as you, members of the church, nominate men to serve in this biblical office. It's important that we treat it with the respect that God's Word gives it. It's important that we treat it with the seriousness with which the Word of God instructs us to. And it's not just a matter of pulling some names out or a popularity contest or anything else. It's a biblical office that needs to be taken seriously. And our deacons do a great work and service to the Lord, to this pastor, to this church. And there's much that goes on that we all just sort of take for granted because it's always done. And it's always done because there are faithful men who are behind the scenes who are doing it. And if it wasn't, you would understand, like, hey, why isn't this done? But we take it for granted because it's always done. And I appreciate our deacons very much. Appreciate the office that they hold and the service to our Lord and to this church. And so it's important for us to always remember what the Word of God teaches concerning this and to treat it with the grave importance that it is. And so we'll consider this passage this afternoon, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 15. When we are done, you certainly can fill in and nominate according to the instructions on that ballot, and we will send the offering plate by after the end of the service is over. Ushers, be ready for that, okay? And you can put those ballots in this afternoon after the preaching hour is over. And the instructions on that ballot are pretty self-explanatory, all right? But let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to begin with me in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I think that last verse right there sets for us the importance of the issue. And Paul writes here saying, so that you can know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's not something for us to take lightly is what I'm saying. And so we'll consider these qualifications and then we'll talk a little bit more after all of this. And like I said, it's going to be more instructional this afternoon. So I want you to pay attention, follow along, all right? And pray as we walk through what the Lord would lay on your heart, which men are qualified to serve in this biblical office. In 1 Timothy 3, where the qualifications of the office of a pastor and a deacon are laid out for us, it's clear, if we were to read the whole passage, that we would find that the qualifications for the two are very similar, almost identical. Where character is concerned, the qualifications certainly are identical. A pastor is to be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12 teaches us that. But likewise must the deacon also be that kind of an example. And so we're going to look at how a church's deacons must be men of spiritual caliber, men who can be examples of Christian character in the church. We read the passage here, and it elaborates for us on the qualifications that churches must look for when seeking men to serve as deacons. And this passage presents 8 things to us that are to be specifically looked at and looked for in examining a man's fitness to serve in this office. And we'll touch on every one of them. We'll not break them all down in great detail. I've taught on this subject before, several years ago, in detail, but I just want to give you a reminder. First of all, the first qualification that's listed in verse 8, likewise, the deacons must be grave. What this means is that a deacon must be a man who knows when to be serious. There are goof-offs all over the place. There are old men who are immature men. There are 35-year-old men who are still the kind who would sit in their mother's basement playing video games. There are people who are not serious about life and about the work of the Lord. A deacon must be a man who knows when to be serious. He can't be a man who's inclined toward foolishness or give the impression that he's a buffoon or a goof-off. If a man appears to lack a sense of what is appropriate in terms of conversation or conduct, he should not be considered as a candidate for this place of service. He should be a man who can be counted on to take that position seriously and use it well. He needs to be grave. Secondly, we find that he's not to be double-tongued. What this means is that the deacon cannot be a man who will say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something different to someone else, according to how the interest leads. If it benefits me, I'll say and speak this way to one person. If it benefits me better to speak this way or act this way around another person, then that's what they do. A deacon cannot be a man who's known to be double-tongued. He needs to be grave, serious-minded, know when to be serious. He has to be consistent in the use of his tongue and in his demeanor, in his character. We get to the third one, and we'll not take a lot of time with this at all. We don't have the time to break it down. There's a lot that could be said about this, but not given too much wine. In one short, simple statement that I would make to you, a man to be qualified to fill the office of a deacon needs to be one who's a total abstainer. Absolutely a total abstainer. And I won't break all of that down. Like I said, there's a lot that could be said regarding it. But to put it bluntly, to put it shortly, if one is, well, you know, a little social drinking, a little casual drinking, you know, maybe not that big of a deal. He's not qualified to serve as a deacon in this church. Look at the fourth one. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Here's a deacon in wealth, a deacon in his money. To be qualified to serve in this biblical office, a man needs to be known as one who has spiritual concerns that come before business concerns. Spiritual concerns that come before business concerns. A deacon must be a man who will not put his money-making opportunities ahead of his responsibilities to his church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hold your place here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The man of God is to be one who follows after the spiritual before the physical or the temporal. And a man needs to be known as a faithful man who loves the Lord, he loves serving the Lord, and the spiritual concerns are more important than the business concerns. And he's not going to put the temporal and the money-making opportunities ahead of the responsibilities that he is taking on in the office of a deacon. There's nothing wrong with a deacon having money, even a great amount of it, actually. But there is something wrong, as is the case with everyone, when a person's money has them. Does that make sense? Nothing wrong with having money, but there is something wrong if the money has them. And anyone being considered for this office, church member, needs to be above reproach or have a reputation of being above reproach where money is concerned. Look at verse 9. Another qualification, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here the Bible tells us that a deacon must be a well-grounded man. He must be one who is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Say, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a good working definition. One pastor commenting on this wrote these words. He said, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience is a significant association of faith with ethics. In other words, the demand here is that a man's behavior be consistent with what he professes to believe. There's consistency in his life. He has a consistent life. Part of the qualifications for a deacon is that he has a consistent life. What he professes to believe, what he says with his mouth and his words, needs to be shown to be lived out in his manner of life. He also needs to be doctrinally sound. We're talking about one who's well-grounded. He has a consistent life. He's doctrinally sound as well. A deacon needs to be a man who loves the Word of God and makes it the criteria for everything that he does and the standard for how he views things. In other words, he needs to be known as a man who is going to build his life on the principles of God's Word, not forsaking principle for convenience. Here's what the Word of God teaches me. This is what I say I believe. Now I'm going to practice that in my life and in my conduct and in my family's life as well. My life is going to be built around the principles of God's Word. Looking through biblical glasses rather than one's own reasoning and understanding. He must know not only what he believes, but why he believes it. He should be exceptionally grounded in biblical doctrine pertaining to salvation, pertaining to the doctrine of the church. He must be a man who has shown that he can be counted on, not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It means that he's a man who has proven himself to be established in the faith. I think an example of spiritual immaturity or a demonstration of spiritual immaturity in a person would look something like this. You know, some teacher comes along giving their philosophies that sound pretty intriguing, but when you get right down to the bottom of it, they're contrary to the scriptures. Those kinds of things don't entice him because he knows what he believes and he knows why he believes it. You know, as a church member, that ought to be something that everyone strives for. To be grounded in the faith, to be doctrinally sound, mature in the faith. You know, I think there are Christian authors and Christian books that are good things out there. You can find a lot of good instructional material and so on, but there's also a danger in all of that. When we just read after anybody, any other spiritual author, or we listen to this message on the radio, or we get some CD from another preacher and so on, you know, and to develop the mindset that, well, I like this author, Every word he says is so inspiring to me. Or I just love listening to this pastor over here preach on the radio. I just love everything about him. You know, that is cultivating and developing a potentially damaging mindset and behavior. It's not wrong to read books. It's not wrong to listen to sermons and so on. Certainly not. But I've seen this before, that having and cultivating that kind of a mindset begins to develop worshiping man rather than God. The mindset leads to being easily carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the reason, listen, this is the reason the Lord places us in a local New Testament church and then places a pastor over that church to feed the flock according to his will. That is what the Lord wants us to be focusing our attention on, where God has us here, the preaching of God's word here, not a ministry that's halfway across the country somewhere. A deacon needs to be a man who's sound in the faith. And again, don't get me wrong, I read a lot of books, Christian authors, some that I read after more than others. But the mindset that I even take for myself is this: you take what you can, you spit out the bones. And we look first and foremost to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give us that understanding and that discernment. So a deacon is, according to verse 9, it needs to be one who's holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He has a consistent life. He's doctrinally sound. He's established in the faith. Verse 10 tells us that a deacon must be proven to be a worthy workman. Because verse 10 says, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Again, those being considered for the office of a deacon must have a good track record of their faithfulness and their work ethic and their service to the Lord. Before being set aside as a deacon, a man should already have consistently demonstrated the qualities that are demanded of a deacon in the Bible. In other words, stepping into the office of a deacon should be a fairly easy transition for a man, because he's already proven himself to be faithful. And so what I'm saying to you, just to bring, to keep us in track and in line here, as we consider men, as you're thinking about it even now, considering men who would fill this office, they need to be men who've already demonstrated these qualities in their service to the church in other areas. Ultimately, their service to the Lord. The man that you are considering, does he have a track record? Is he known for being a faithful servant of the Lord already? And having been proven fit for the office, once he is in that office, that deacon should then use the office of a deacon well, according to the Word of God. He should enter into it with fervent determination to serve the Lord with dignity and diligence that this position demands. Let me make one clarification here. Just because a man is a deacon and serves the church through that position does not mean that only the deacons do all the work that needs to be done in the church. No, we all share in the burden of responsibility, but we also all have a role that we play. Some churches are like that, where the pastor's just supposed to do everything. Or the deacons have the job of service. The deacons are supposed to handle everything. That's not true. According to the Word of God, we all have the responsibility to be faithful, to take that ownership. But a deacon has to be one who's proven himself. He's here. He's faithful to serve. He's there at work days. He's there to help where it's needed. He's there to do this or do that, because it's in his heart already to serve the Lord. Look at verses 11 and 12. Because now we move from his own personal character to his home life, his wife and his children. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. A man's wife is no small part of the equation when it comes to a church's selection of deacons. So as you consider men, you must also consider their wives. There are many men who would meet the qualification for a deacon, except for in one area where their wife is concerned. They would not meet the qualification for a deacon's wife. And so it's important for us to consider these because the Word of God gives us some instruction here and actually prohibits some from serving because of this side of life. And it's a sad situation, certainly, but it is commonplace today. And so I want you to note the four qualifications listed in these verses for a deacon's wife. First of all, she must be grave. She's not to be a slanderer. She's to be sober, and she's to be faithful in all things. Grave, it's the same word as used for the qualification of the man himself. It basically means to be serious-minded. She must be serious-minded herself and be taken seriously by others. It's required that a deacon's wife, like her husband, be grave. To be grave means to be held in high regard for character. And so she needs to be a woman who can be known or who is known as having good character. She's one who can be sober-minded. Sure, she should be bright, she should be cheerful, let's say, but she should not be giddy, she should not be silly. Seriousness and not silliness should be a characteristic that is considered. It becomes godliness. She's not to be a slanderer. The word slanderer here comes from the Greek word diabolos. Two other times that word is used in the New Testament. It's a word that has been translated as false accuser. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're close by 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 3, the Bible talks about those who are without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. It's the same word, diabolos. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So two other times in the New Testament, this word is used. It's the Greek word diabolos. 35 places, it's translated as devil. And so what I'm saying is, we can begin to see how God feels about a lady who is a false accuser, a slanderer, a gossip, or a liar. One who would be known as one who disparages other people, one who is known as tearing others down for whatever reason. Maybe it's to make herself feel better. Who knows? One who is known as one who has been guilty of spreading gossip. Automatically, according to the Word of God, this character trait disqualifies her husband from serving as a deacon. A deacon's wife needs to be considered. The wife's character must be considered when considering a man for the office. She's to be grave, serious-minded. She's not to be a slanderer, a gossip, a false accuser. And she's to be sober. The word sober, if you go back to our text in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 11, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. The word basically means circumspect. It means that she is in all things temperate. She's moderate. She's well-balanced in her life. In other words, a deacon's wife should be known for her stability, stability of character. She needs to be balanced in life, not one who's always prone to extremes. Extreme up, extreme down, but even-keeled and balanced in her life. Balanced in the way that she thinks. Balanced in her approach. Not given to those extremes. She's circumspect. She's sober and faithful in all things. This is key. Faithful in doctrine. Faithfully dedicated to the church and the ministry of the church, the program of the church. It implies that she will be supportive of her husband's work as a deacon as well. She will share in it with him as much as possible, laboring alongside of him, faithful in all things. A deacon's wife must be a godly woman whom people can respect. I don't think that it's too much for a church to look and to consider and to demand that a deacon's wife be an example of Christian womanhood and deportment herself. I think when you look in the Bible at women of the Bible where good is said of them, and there's many, one thing that stands out in many of the women of the Bible is that they were strong in their character. In Acts 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber, and for as much as little was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried there many days." I think if you pay attention to how these people felt about this lady, the Bible tells us that she was full of good works. She was full of good deeds, alms deeds, which she did. The people who knew her were so burdened by the fact that she passed on. But then when the man of God came, they were busy demonstrating, showing the kind of work that she did, the kind of lady that she was. What's the point? Well, the point is that ladies, you should have it in your heart, and you should strive to be known in the church just like this dear lady was known in hers, to be that kind of a lady. There may be some men who would be salt of the earth type men who would make wonderful deacons, possibly qualified in every way, except where it comes to this part, where their wives are concerned. And ladies ought to examine their own lives and have it in their own hearts to be willing and wanting to be this kind that the Bible talks about that is required for the office of a deacon. So that areas of your own life would never disqualify your husband from being considered for this high office. Go back to our text, and we find that also a deacon must be the husband of one wife. This doesn't mean one wife at a time. It means that a deacon must be someone who has demonstrated success in this important area of life. According to God's word, divorced men are not qualified to be deacons. The reason for the divorce, the time that it occurred, before he was saved, etc., etc., honestly is irrelevant. Everyone isn't always going to know the background involved in a man's divorce. And a man might be one of the finest Christian men in the church, but if he has been divorced, a church cannot usurp what God has said and put him there in that office anyway. There are plenty other places that he can serve. And I don't think that there's a question in my mind at all. In fact, I know some of the sweetest spirited, most spiritually minded, sacrificially serving and gifted men in churches are often those who've experienced a divorce in their life. They've learned a lot of things, and the Lord has grown them out of it. But whenever it happened, and for whatever reason it happened, the fact is, it happened. And according to the Word of God, it disqualifies them from serving in this office. I appreciate faithful men, though, who've experienced this sort of thing in their life, and they've grown and they've maintained their faithfulness to the Lord and how God can use them and does use them. Some of the most encouraging men to me have been men who've had this experience in their life. And some people hear that, they kind of scowl at it, like, I don't know if that's right. This doesn't feel good. It's like they're being punished for something they made a mistake in their life at some point. But you know what? This is not about a punishment at all. It has everything to do with following the biblical mandate in obedience to God's word, though. Amen? We may not always understand the reasoning behind what God has instructed for us, but based on God's character and His perfect ways, we still should strive to obey. Amen? Basically, there must be nothing already built into a man's life in terms of marriage that would possibly become a stumbling block to others. This also applies when it comes to a man's wife as well. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of our text says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." Deacon qualifications also involve his children. He must rule well his own house. He must demonstrate that he's providing good leadership in his home to his family, and that they are by all appearances following it. The condition of a man's family says something about him personally. Does that mean that a man is to be perfect? Absolutely not. No, that's not what this means at all. But it is a qualification for serving in this office. And someone might say, well, does that mean that a man has to have children in order to be qualified to serve as a deacon? No, I don't believe that that's what that means. I believe this qualification applies to those men who actually already have children. I don't believe that the Bible is teaching that a man has to have children in order to be a deacon or to be considered as deacon material. And there are some who infer that, but I don't believe that that's what the Word of God is saying. And I would give the example is of maybe there's a couple who's unable to have children of no fault of their own. Does that then disqualify a man or a woman or a wife? No, I don't believe that that is what the Word of God is saying. But there is nothing quite like the experience of being married and raising children to a mature state. There's probably nothing quite like that that reveals and shows a man's personal character. And of course, that takes some time to do. So, I think that it could be true that In many cases, a man may be better equipped or better qualified to serve as a deacon than those who've never had the experience of having children, but that's not a hard and fast, straightforward rule from the Word of God. Now, we've walked through all of these. We've looked at the qualifications for this office. We don't have the time to necessarily in depth consider what the office of a deacon's all about, what it should be for, but we have considered the qualifications for a man in order to be fit to serve. And the next step is the church to make a nomination. In Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn over there with me, we find this pattern for us in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us that in those days that the number of the disciples were multiplied, the church had grown quite large. Verse 1 tells us that there was a murmuring that was starting to brew because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 2 tells us, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Here's the pattern for us given in the New Testament. When there was work and ministry and service that needed to be done, instead of all those responsibilities falling on the apostles, they said it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God and to serve tables. And the responsibility was then placed upon the church to look and observe and to choose out men who were full of the Holy Ghost, men who were faithful. And the Bible tells us that they were the ones who chose them, and then it was the apostles' duty to appoint those men that were chosen. And so this is the pattern that we follow as well, which is why you have a deacon ballot in front of you. And after considering the qualifications of the deacon, prayerfully you've been thinking about this, you have it in your mind whom the Lord would have you to nominate. On your ballot, you can nominate one, you can nominate two if you'd like to, or you can refrain. That is up to you. But at this time, if you would please take your ballot, fill it in. We're going to have the ushers be ready to pass the offering plate around. Fold it up when you're done. And as the offering plate comes around, put it in there, please. I will have the ushers collect them. They will be given to me. And then I will look through the nominations. And after determining which ones receive the most nominations and their fitness to serve, I will present that to you at a later date. Now, I'm going to be gone. I'm leaving tonight. I'll be gone for about 2 weeks, maybe a little more. And so it'll be a couple of weeks before we install new deacons. Both current deacons are also available to be nominated. Both of them have consented and given their consent to be willing to serve again if the church so chooses. But we also have other men who are well-qualified men who can serve in the office as well. And I want you to consider that. Anybody else? May not get one turned in yet? All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And we will return to this again after I get home. All right? Good. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and to the business of this church. I appreciate it very much, the seriousness with which we strive to be as biblically sound as we possibly can be and to do things in a biblical order and a manner. And I'm certain that whoever is chosen or who is nominated, the Lord's will is going to be done in it, and they will do a good job. I know that our current deacons have done a wonderful job. Thank them very much for their service, Brother Leggett and Brother Doug. He's not in here at the moment, but I appreciate them very, very much and their faithfulness over the years to serve the church and the Lord. And I believe that they have used the office of a deacon well. And according to the Word of God, they have purchased to themselves a good degree. And what that means is that it's sort of like a step up. It's sort of like a promotion in some ways. And in the Bible, we see that the Lord used those like Philip, for example, who was chosen as a deacon. The Lord used him in an even greater capacity as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel. And that is a blessing to see God blessing other people's lives in that way. All right. Okay, don't forget that Alaska Voter's Guide. It's on the back usher's table. If you haven't gotten one, please take it. It's just for your information, a tool for you to use. I want to remind you of the fact that I'm going to be gone the next two Sundays and two Wednesdays for sure, maybe even three. I think I'm going to be on 2.5 weeks. I'm preaching in a couple of different churches while I'm gone, and then I'm also going to be at the Preachers Conference down at Empire Baptist in Sioux Falls, and I'm looking forward to that as well. But also, Pastor Humphrey is going to be gone in the early part of August preaching a conference for Brother McDowell in Missouri. And so pray for us, please, that we can be a blessing and a challenge to those that we have the opportunity to preach to. And also, you be faithful here. Pray for the men who will be filling in while we are gone as well. And you be faithful to be here and to continue to support the work ministry of the church. Amen? Did you get Noah's letter ready? Not quite? Or is it ready? Okay, we're going to need to do that Wednesday. We'll need some volunteers to help Wednesday night put Noah's prayer letter together to get that sent out. And so make sure that that gets announced. All right, and that you help out with that as well. And I looked at the bulletin board back there in the hallway. It looks like all the meals are filled for the Fort family. And so thank you for helping with that. But I think that starts tomorrow. And I'll make sure that you, if your name is on that list, make sure that you are faithful with that to provide and help their family after the birth of their new baby. All right, good. I think that's everything.